Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. This is a very unique time right now for our community and all of our churches. Due to the guidelines of restricting groups of 10 or more from meeting for the next 15 days, we have decided to cancel our in-person worship services for this Sunday and next Sunday. We will reevaluate the situation the week of April 3rd to see if we can resume regular worship services at that time. Until then, you can watch our regular Sunday worship service at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. Scroll down and click on Online Worship Services. You can either watch the service live at 10:30 on Sunday or watch it later. We're also live streaming our Wednesday night Lent services at 7 o'clock. We continue our sermon series, Great Expectations, that is looking at the parables of Jesus as we head towards Easter. This morning we will be in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, to look at the parable of the talents. Jesus tells the story of a master going on a trip that gives his servants varying amounts of gold. When the master returns, he asked each servant what they did with the gold he gave them. What we learn from this parable is that all of us are given abilities and talents by God to be used for his kingdom, and how we use those abilities will impact us for eternity. Please join us this morning online at 10:30 to catch our live streaming worship service. As one of our members said Monday night, when we decide to cancel services for the next 2 weeks, the doors of the church may be closed, but our hearts are still open. May God bless you this week with his peace, power, and faith. As Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Thank you for listening.
Let's stand as we have our call to worship. Come to hear the word. Come to do the word.
Come to experience comfort. Come to experience challenge.
Come to find cost. Come to find joy.
Come to find humanity. Come to find community.
Come to find church. Come to find God. Let's pray together. God of grace and truth, we come to your house today to worship you. We bring all of ourselves to you. We entrust our hidden, fearful, and fragile selves to your power and gentle, loving care. Blessing, glory, and honor are yours alone. Thank you for the many ways your Spirit breaks into our lives and into this troubled world. We pray this in the name of the one whose name is above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our scriptures this morning are read by Kathy Grant, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Great Expectations, the Parables of Unpreparedness.
Okay, I'm going to be reading from Matthew 10, 32 through 39. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have not come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Next one is Luke 9, 57. As they were going along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But he said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen.
Thank you, Kathy. If you want to turn to hymn 190, hold that in readiness. That'll be our hymn after the sermon. We're going to continue our sermon series, Great Expectations. We're looking at the parables of Jesus. We've looked at the parables of the workers in the vineyard. And last week we looked at the parables of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This week we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Two small parables, maybe three if you include the last couple verses there. But a very tough set of parables to preach on. Very hard for us to maybe take. We got to see here in verse 25, Jesus has great crowds following him. I mean, I went to watch Tiger Woods play golf one time down in Texas when we lived in Dallas. I went to the Byron Nelson Open, and guy got me a ticket to get in, and we wanted to go see Tiger. And so, man, the first tee we got there, and people just crowded all around him. And we went down the fairway a little bit. He hit his drive, a little bit off the fairway. We got close to that ball as we could get before they pushed us away. And I could say I was from here to Brooks from Tiger Woods at one time. And that crowd was just following him. You know, everybody wanted to see Tiger Woods play that day. And it was a great thing to watch him play and watch some of the other golfers play. But really, I mean, I'm not that committed to Tiger Woods. I like to watch him. My grandson loves Tiger Woods. He watches the Masters from last year's probably once or twice a day, and he'll come back in and look, tell me like it's the first time to say, Tiger won. I said, hey, it's great. I'm glad Tiger won again. He won back in April as well, so I'm glad he's doing it again now. But we see the crowds that follow people because we want to be part of the crowd. You know, anytime you watch the Mizzou games here, you know, probably a decade ago when the Mizzou basketball was doing a little bit better than what they were now. Great crowds there. People everywhere. The football games when Gary Pinkel was coaching and Chase Daniel was playing, the stadium was full with people. Not so much these days. What happened to all the people that were committed to Missouri Tiger basketball and football? I'd say some of them were more fans than really committed people that were following the Tigers. It was a good show to be part of, a good place to be. What we find here in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, there's a great crowd following Jesus. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people, and they have all kinds of expectations about him. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen the lame man walk. They've seen him walk across water. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him feed 5,000 people or more out of nothing. And they're wondering what is going to happen next on this traveling show that's Jesus and his disciples. And you'd think that'd be a great thing. The bigger the crowd, the better the church, don't you think? I mean, that's what a lot of the churches would tell you. The bigger the crowd, that shows that you're doing well. But I don't think Jesus went to that school of evangelism. We see in John chapter 6, he does the same thing that he does here. He turns to the crowd, and he wants to make sure that they're not just fans following him, but they're people committed to him. Now, why would Jesus clean out a bunch of the people that are following him? Don't you think the more people that hear about him and hear his words, don't you think that's the best? Well, see, I think Jesus is more concerned about quality than quantity. So he gives us these sayings. Three times he's going to say something. And we've got the outline of the sermon is in the back of the bulletin. If you want to follow along, we've got some verses there that you can fill in. But three times in these short verses, he gives us three things that we need to do. And if we don't do them, we can't be his disciple. That's not a word you hear very much anymore, do you? Disciple. You may talk about discipleship, but when we refer to each other, we might refer to each other as Christians. But in this one, he says, I want you to be my disciple. Now, what does the word disciple mean? It's like someone learning from the master. It's like an apprentice. I want to learn what the master knows so I can then take it into my life and become just like him and have the same abilities that he does. See, Jesus is looking for disciples. He's not looking for fans. He's not looking for people to be there when we're winning, but when things are bad, they walk away and they find something else to do. He's going to give three statements here, very harsh. This is hard. When you read these statements right here, you're going to look at this and say, what in the world was he doing? What was he thinking? Who can, you know, measure up to this test right here? But this is how important it is for us to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus. He gives us three times where he says, if you don't do these things, you cannot be my disciple. I remember when I was coaching Amy's and Kelly's little youth basketball teams, man, everybody wants to come out and play. We had 24 girls come out to play. I think Amy and Kelly, you know, Kelly's grade, 24 girls that played. We divided them up into three teams of eight, played, you know, fourth, fifth, sixth grade. You know, there was less when we got to middle school. By the time they graduated seniors, there was five of them left. Amy's grade, there was four left in softball. All those years of playing, by the time it got to that last bit, because it's hard to stay with it. I always told them, I said, if it was easy, everybody would do it. It's supposed to be hard. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, salvation costs you nothing, but discipleship will cost you everything. Are you ready to be a true disciple of Jesus? What does it take to be a disciple of Jesus? Let's look there, verses 25 through 35, Luke chapter 14. If you want to follow along your Bibles or look on your phone. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, he stopped them in their tracks, and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. That's the first one. Verse 27, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Then he gives us a couple stories. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. I don't think Jesus went to the latest big church, you know, mega craze about how to bring more people into the church. I don't think he went to that, you know, that workshop or that study, because the three things that he tells us right here, and you can fill them in when we get to them, are some of the toughest teachings that Jesus will give. He's very clear. This is not an infomercial at night that's long on promise and short on delivery. He's telling you exactly what you need to know before you become one of his disciples. You're under no compulsion. You know, there's no one, you know, twisting your arm. There's no one poking you in the back to make a decision. He says, this is your decision, but if you're going to make that decision, you better know what you're getting into. He says, it's like someone building a tower, laying the foundation, and then not able to complete. Everybody makes fun of them. When we lived in Hallsville, there was a duplex across from us, and there was another two-story building. For 15 to 17 years that we lived there, the two-story building never had anybody in it. I don't know, something happened on the inside. The roof started to fall in a little bit. We thought it was going to be destroyed at one time. The duplex across from us sat empty for 10 or 12 years. Nobody lived in it. Until the one side, nobody lived in it until the last year or two that we were there. And it started to deteriorate because nobody used it. You know, nobody, they had plans. What happened to their plans to make money off of the building that they had? So when we look here, we're going to look at three things that we need to be able to do to be a disciple for Jesus. Number one, we need to love Jesus most. He uses some very strong language there. He says, unless you're able and willing to hate your family members, you cannot be my disciple. Boy, that sounds harsh. We know what he means there. He's not saying that we despise or have evil thoughts toward loved ones. Jesus said in the sermon, honor your father and mother. We are to love each other with that agape love. We saw that in 1 John when we did our series on 1 John in January. What he's saying there is when it comes down to when there's a choice between your family and family members that are trying to keep you away from pursuing your faith, he says, you need to pursue me. Some of the verses that Kathy read there, he says, hey, let me go back and, you know, bury my dead. You know, I got things to take care of at home. Jesus said, hey, when you put your hand to the plow, you're only looking ahead, don't look back. He says, I'm number one in every relationship. Man, that's harsh teaching right there. It's tough to make those kind types of decisions. It's not that we neglect our family. It's not that we put them to the side. But if we have family members trying to deter us from following our faith, or ones trying to discourage us from our faith, Jesus says, I'm number one. And it may cost you some family. It may cost you friendships. Jesus knew all about this. When he was a young boy, remember, they tried to find him. They lost him for 3 days. Parents' worst nightmare. I lost my kid for 5 minutes at SeaWorld, and it was the longest 5 minutes of our lives when Kelly was just a little teeny kid. They lost him for 3 days. And when they found him, was Jesus upset? They were upset. They said, where in the world you been? He says, hey, I got to be about my Father's business. It's time for me to start doing my job here that I came down to this earth to be. And then later on in his ministry, his brothers, his sisters, his mother, they heard that he was out teaching, doing all these things. They were worried about his mental state. They thought maybe he had gone a little bit too far. They showed up at a house where he was teaching. And they said, hey, we need to see our brother. And Jesus goes, hey, these are my brothers and sisters in here. The ones who do God's will, that's my family. So Jesus puts a premium on spiritual family over physical family. Sometimes we have to make choices, don't we? I remember being at a little church where an older lady was teaching a Sunday school class. And she talked about her younger years with her and her husband where they would travel and go out, dance and party and drink with their friends and different things. But I became more committed to my faith, she said. And I decided to make decisions that instead of doing that, I needed to be here involved with my church, doing my Bible study, being a different type of influence. And she says, you know what? My friends all kind of disappeared from our lifestyle. They didn't want to be part of what we were doing anymore because we weren't doing the things that they were doing. And she says, I missed them, but I was more committed in my faith. What I got out of it is better than what I lost from it. Sometimes we have to make decisions. You know, when I decided to go to Bible college out of high school, my mom and dad weren't real thrilled about that. That opinion, I hope, has changed because they do come to church here every Sunday. I hope that opinion's changed since then. But when that decision was made, it was a tough time for our family. It was difficult because they had dreams for me other than being a preacher. But over the years, we worked through all that. But I remember making that decision and going to college, and, you know, mom and dad didn't go with me. They didn't really encourage me in that way. They didn't understand it at the time. It was difficult, but I felt God was calling me to that place. What Jesus is saying right here, that you've got to have that same type of focus, that there may be that type of hard decision. Your friends may be calling you to do something. They say, you know, I need to follow Jesus on this one, and it may cost you that relationship. We all have family members that are not walking in the path of faith, and that's difficult. We pray for them. We love them. But Jesus makes it very clear here that we are to choose him first. Second, it says there, if we want to be his disciple, we must carry our cross. We must be carry our cross. On Wednesday night, Peter Damp did part of the service. He did the first part about the crucifixion, how routine it had become. When Jesus said this part, people knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew exactly what he said. You've got to carry your cross. They knew what the cross meant. It wasn't a piece of jewelry that hung around your neck that people oohed and awed over. It didn't have that type of, you know, glamour. It was shame. It was pain. It was agony. And he says, you've got to carry my own cross. I've got to carry my cross to follow you. What are you talking about? Peter talked about a rebellion that happened in Israel. They crucified 6,000 people and lined them up every 100 feet. Me and Pete did the math, and someone needs to check our math, but 6,000 people from California get you all to Raytown, Missouri, every 100 feet, 3 per football field. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he says, you're going to have to carry your cross to follow me. That means you're going to have to share in my suffering. You're going to have to share in my pain. You're going to have to share. You're going to have to identify with me. Paul wrote this in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Just as Christ died as forgiveness for our sins, we are to die to self and submit to him. And then we are to go to take our cross to the places Jesus went himself and value the people that Jesus valued. I remember when I was in high school, before basketball games, I would get my Bible out and do some little devotion, a little read before basketball games, kind of just calm my nerves. And some of my fellow teammates, you know, they would mock me or make fun of me a little bit because, you know, they didn't quite understand why I would want to do something like that. That might be what happens when we bow our heads over our meals or we get our Bibles out to study them and people don't quite understand. That may be part of you carrying your cross. But he says, if you're going to be my disciple, that's what it's going to take. It's not going to be easy. You better be prepared for that. And the third thing that he gives us there, that it will cost you everything. I think a lot of people come to Christ looking for a Corvette. They want everything to be great. They think everything's going to be peaches and cream. And we do have joy. God gives us joy through Jesus Christ. But there's going to be hard times. Jesus makes it very clear. We're looking for the Corvette, but Jesus gives us the cross. He says, you better be prepared. I'm the worst impulse buyer there is. If I don't have Betty with me, it can be a scary situation when I go to antique places. Okay, I just want to tell you that. A week ago, I was at the Sweet By and By. You know, I found three things I wanted, but Betty was with me. She calmed me down and said, hey, we don't need those things right now. You know, they'll still be here later. You know, don't worry about it. We can maybe find something better. So you know what I did 2 days later? I went by myself, and I got one of the things I wanted. And I surprised her with it when I got home, the little treasure that I found. My oldest daughter's much the same way. When she was buying her first car, you know, I was working at Columbia College trying to do my job, and every 15 minutes she's sending me an email, Dad, this is the car. This is the car. Oh, Dad, this is the one. We better get it now. You know, we got to get it now. Someone else is going to buy it. And I'd say, hon, give me some time. Let me look it up. Let me check the report. Let me know what it's all about. You know, and she would get so frustrated. Oh, Dad, we've lost it. Now here's another one. Like five cars that had to be it before we found the one that she wanted. Jesus is telling us here that we better be prepared. We better know what we're getting into. I remember when I coached in college, and I would prepare for a game. I would watch hours of tape to know what the other team's defense and their offensive sets was and how we were going to tackle or how we were going to approach them. What Jesus is saying here is that you better be prepared. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said this to Peter, Matthew chapter 16, verses 21. He told Peter to get behind him. He says, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come to his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some of you are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He tells us what's most important. And he tells us that we better be prepared. He talks about a tower, and he talks about a king. He says, this tower, you've laid the foundation for it. He said, and then all you get the foundation, you forget how much money you have and how much resources you have. These people are going to mock you for that. It's the same way with our faith. We get involved with it, but then some hardships come, some discouragement come, and we step away and we forget about the legacy that we're trying to build upon the foundation of Christ. And before we see it, before we know it, our spiritual legacy is in shambles. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And then he ends it with those last two verses, verses 34 and 35, talking about salt. If it wasn't enough about the king and about building a tower, he talks about salt. He says, your life is supposed to be salt. And he says, if salt loses its saltiness, what do you do with it? You throw it out because it's useless. It's worthless. It's not worth anything anymore. Salt is a preservative. We know that. Salt is something that, you know, gives us flavor. I put salt on anything before I ever taste it. Green beans, my peas, whatever I have, I'm putting salt on it because I love the taste of salt. Salt has a lot of physical compositions in our body. If we have an imbalance of salt, it can throw off our balance. It can throw off our hearing. Salt can also thaw out ice. It can also thaw out things that are cold. But he tells us right there that our lives are supposed to make a difference. 2 weeks ago, we asked the question, is Jesus enough? Last week, we asked the question, are we preparing this life for the next life? The question out of this parable day, are we being shaped each and every day into the disciple that Jesus wants us to be? When you fill a church with disciples and not just fans, then you have a church that Satan is scared of and can't stop. Man, this is hard stuff. He was thinning out the crowd to get down to the real quality individuals. When you look at these 10 or 11 verses, Jesus is challenging each one of us individually to say, are we willing to give up everything that we have to follow him? Are we ready to go to the places that he wants us to go? Are we ready to take on the challenge of carrying the cross? And then first of all, do we love him more than any other relationship that we have in regard to our faith? If you have questions about that, if you have questions or concerns, things that you want to visit with me, fill out your connection card, drop it, or put it back there in the offering plate. We're looking forward to having a new member luncheon in April 19th. If you're interested in that, fill out a card and mark that on your card and drop that in the offering plate today. But let's not just be fans of Christ. Let's become disciples. Our hymn this morning is hymn number 190, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Thank you all for being here this morning. We will continue to monitor everything that's being released. We've been in contact with our county health department. We're watching the schools as well as the city leaders. You know, we have things on our schedule, but those things can change. And we are working on, they've been working on all this morning doing our online streaming. So if we have to go to that for a few Sundays, we're still going to have church one way or the other because we're going to make it through this all together. Father, we come to you. So many prayers being lifted up. This National Day of Prayer, we know it's not going to be the only day that we pray for this. But Father, we look to you. You tell us in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not fear, not any type of hardship can separate us from your love. We know you're looking after us and your people. Father, you tell us that you're a refuge and ever-present help in times of trouble, that even when the mountains shake and the seas roar and things look like they're falling apart, you're steadfast and strong. And where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. We look, Father, up to you, Father, to give us guidance, Father, to give us wisdom, give us strength. We pray for our political leaders. We pray for our medical people. We pray for our authorities here locally, Father. Give them wisdom. Help them to make the right decisions that are needed, Father, to get supplies to the right places. We pray for the ones that have been infected with this virus. We pray for complete and quick healing. We pray for the families that have lost loved ones because of it. Help us, Father, to be wise about what our interactions are with people. We can call them. We can email them. We can pray for them. We can let them know that we are concerned about them. Father, you are our shepherd. You guide us in paths of righteousness. And when we walk through the dark areas of life, you are there shining the light ahead of us. I pray, Father, that we have calmness, that we have peace, and, Father, that we have trust in you. Thank you for your guidance, and thank you for your love, and thank you for the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. Again, Father, we're thankful for the great God that you are. Be with us in the days, weeks, and months ahead as we go through this time that's unlike pretty much any other time right now. But help us to be wise. We ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus, who give us victory over death. Amen. Our last hymn is hymn number 449, Onward, Christian Soldiers.